Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 14. We're working our way through the Scriptures and finishing up Proverbs this morning. We've looked at Proverbs and the subject matter of wisdom. Then we looked at words that hurt, words that heal. We looked at character regarding integrity. Now this morning I want to look at a series of different Proverbs, some that I feel have been an encouragement to me through life, a blessing, more of a warning than anything else, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 14, if you would, look at verse 12, we read this. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Father, we pray now that you would bless your word, anoint our time, that we might be encouraged in it and strengthened by it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to alert you a little bit as we enter into the subject matter that this will not be one of Mike's messages that everybody races downstairs to get afterwards, all right? So just let you know that in advance. You can turn the tape duplicators off, but we still have to hit some issues that I think are important. They're hard. I want to work you through a little subject matter. The term way and end. There's a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we're going to start with this. We're going to look at some other Proverbs and then dive into a particular subject matter near the end. But this is a very strong warning in Proverbs, this particular statement here. There's a way that seems right. All throughout Proverbs, you see this little word way, and you see end and way. You see it all the time. And you're either going in the right way or you're not going in the right way. And when God lays this out, Proverbs is a book of instruction, but it's also a book of tremendous warning. Gives us a lot of warning. And here's one of those warnings. It says, there's a way that seems right. It appears to be right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, the term death doesn't always mean physically dying. It simply means calamity in your life, dangerous situations, serious consequences, the idea of just sort of being separated from truth, from God, that type of thing. So, it simply means that this is a calamitous way to live, and there could be a very serious end. The way that we go determines our end. There's a way that we're supposed to go, and there will be an end as a result of it. It doesn't necessarily determine how long we'll live or even the quality of life necessarily, but it does determine that at the end of our lives, whether we're able to look back and say, I walked the right way. I took the narrow road. I lived a right life. I feel fulfilled in who I am and what I've accomplished in life. That's sort of the idea. So this warning here is there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you'll see how this is played out a little bit later. I want you to turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to work our way through a number of texts that are some of my favorites and I think probably some of yours, and then dovetail into a particular subject matter. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5 through 7, very well-known portion of Scripture, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." This is a very interesting proverb because it basically talks about the fallenness of man. It actually seems at first glance to be kind of an insult. It says, trust in the Lord and don't lean on your understanding. The implication is that my understanding isn't very good. The implication is we're almost thinking, do you think I'm stupid? Do you think I don't get it? And the Lord says, yeah, that's why I wrote Proverbs. It's exactly right. You got the idea. And the reason that is true is when Adam and Eve were created, they were perfect in their mind. They had a perfect fellowship with God. They thought very clearly. But once temptation came and sin entered the world, we are what is referred to as fallen creatures. Even though we're born again, there's a fallenness to our nature and our minds. That's why Romans says that you would have your mind renewed. Renew your mind. Change your thinking. You don't think right. I don't think right, all right? So Proverbs here gives us this great warning. And this is why in the kingdom law of living, in the Sermon on the Mount, and other teachings of Jesus, we find statements that are very reverse of our natural sense or our natural way, the way that would seem right. For example, it seems right to get to the top, we should exalt ourselves, but Jesus says, humble yourselves and you'll be exalted. It seems right that if I can just keep my life, I'll be in good shape. But he says, no, you've got to lose your life in order to keep it. And he that tries to keep it will lose it. It seems right that if I hoard up a lot of money, I'll have a lot. But Jesus says, no, you want to give it away and you'll get. Everything is reversed because our thinking isn't right. And so God shows us right kind of thinking. And in many ways, it's very hard for us to adjust to. And that's why we have to spend time seeing what God has to say. So he goes on, he says, don't lean on your own understanding. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Here's that word way, in all thy ways. Your way determines your end, how you'll live your life. And the issue of way here means in all of your ways, everything you're getting ready to do, every adventure, every venture, anything that you're getting involved in, that you know requires some kind of a moral or ethical type of decision, it may feel right, it may seem right, but it may not be right. Thus the need to know what God has to say, particularly in the book of Proverbs as it relates to the things of this life and how we relate to this life. We may be getting ready to make an investment. We may be getting ready to use our money a certain way or treat somebody a certain way or speak to a person a certain way, only to find that the proverb says, that's not the way to do that. That's leaning upon your own understanding, and you're going to get in trouble doing that. And so Proverbs casts out all these warnings all throughout the entire book of Proverbs. There are these never-ending warnings that are being cast out. And then it goes on, it says in verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. And what's interesting here is it seems to imply that the way we're going is an evil way, whether we know it or not. Unless we come and come to the Lord and are wise in His ways and not ours. Let's take a look at another one. It's another warning. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 23, and you'll see how all these sort of dovetail a little bit. Proverbs chapter 23, totally different subject matter. I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 4. 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Matter of fact, there's another proverb that's quite similar to that. It says, he that hasteth to be rich or desires to be rich has an evil eye and considers not that poverty shall come upon him. And that's Proverbs 28:22. But interestingly enough, Proverbs also says, the diligent hand maketh rich. Proverbs is not opposed to riches. Proverbs basically says people that work very hard, are very diligent in what they do, will probably, in the general sense, be worth more than people that don't labor very hard. Or there may be people that choose a particular life that's not going to give them a whole lot. That's fine. But generally speaking, a person that works hard is rewarded in a good way. But the scriptures are warning, the warning here is that you don't labor for the purpose of becoming rich. That you don't seek that as your main goal in life, because if you do, you don't realize that poverty will come upon you. Here's the warning in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. He says, but in food and clothing, let us therewith be content. And he goes on, he says, those that desire, that make it a purpose to be wealthy in life, will fall into many hurtful and deceitful lusts, which will drown them in destruction and perdition. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which those that have sought after have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee from that, and seek after the things of God and righteousness and holiness, etc. Now, the purpose there is, when we think about being pierced through with many sorrows, we have to ask ourselves, what sorrows necessarily come upon a person whose entire goal of life is to become wealthy? Well, he might lose his family because he's never at home. He might lose his health. He might even lose his wealth, and probably will. All kinds of things can come upon a person that makes that their purpose in life. Again, work hard. God blesses you with wealth. Fine. But if your whole purpose in life is to become wealthy and you never give to others, etc., there is going to be a consequence. These are warnings that God is casting out. And yet, the world will constantly draw you in that way that seems right, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction and misery and lots of pain. Well, let's take a look at another one that I find very interesting. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. I'll tell you a quick little story on this one. Proverbs 13. Little warning here. Proverbs 13. Look down, if you would, at verse 15. Good understanding gives favor, But the way of transgressors is hard. It's a good proverb, good statement. 27 years ago, I performed my first wedding. And it was illegal because the couple was too young. They had lied on their marriage certificate, and I found out all this later. But I wasn't held responsible. But anyway, the whole situation was a bad situation. And the wife came to me a few months later. Everything was in great turmoil, as you can imagine. They were very young. And I didn't know too much in those days about premarital counseling. I was just excited about having my first wedding that I was going to perform. Anyway, I started talking to this girl. She came in for some counseling. I'm not sure why she came in, because she wasn't really interested in what I had to say. But I listened to her, and it turns out the two of them had gotten involved in drugs, and they'd gotten involved with other people, and the whole situation immoral, and everything was just kind of caving in. And I said, well, listen, I said, you need to depart from this. You need to break. And I went through some stuff, and she said, I'll never forget, this 27 years ago, she looked at me and she said, I'll take my chances. Meaning, I don't really want to listen to your counsel. I'm going to continue to do what I want to do. I'll take my chances. And I turned to this proverb, and I said, I just want to tell you something. The way of a transgressor is hard. That was a long time ago. They're probably about 41, 42 by now, or whatever, wherever they are, and I'm sure they're not together any longer. I'm sure the way has been hard, unless some type of repentance took place. But it's interesting how many people think that the wrong way is a way that they can take, and they think somehow the end is going to work out. There is something within us that says, I'll take my chances. And I let her know, this is not playing a roulette wheel. This is not a slot machine where there might be some small percentage chance that you'll win. What you reap, what you sow, you reap. There's no percentage here. It's 100% that the crop's going to come in, and the way of a transgressor is hard. And wasn't terribly interested in hearing what I had to say, but went her way. Look at Proverbs chapter 27, if you would, for a moment. Another one. Great warning about our basic makeup and condition, about our fallenness. Listen carefully to this. Madison Avenue has picked up greatly on this. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. We've certainly mentioned that on a number of occasions. And this, the world has certainly proven that no matter what a person has, he's just never really quite satisfied. That's why things wind up in the attic or in the garage or at a garage sale, because we're never really quite satisfied. There's always got to be something else. The world plays on that. If everybody was satisfied, lots of businesses would go out of business. But we aren't satisfied. Interestingly enough, Hebrews tells us that those that diligently seek Him will be rewarded. He rewards those that diligently seek Him, meaning that even though we are fallen by nature, and by nature, in our humanness, our eyes are never satisfied, the more we know Christ, the more satisfied we are in God, the more fulfilled we come, and the less interest we have in the things of this life. So these are all warnings that are being cast out there. Well, now we get to that part of the message that, as I was beginning with and talking about the way, that part of the message that I'm sure some of you will think I'm probably meddling, but I'm not. This is what Scripture teaches. I want to talk about a section of Proverbs that's very unusual. Proverbs normally, when you're going through Proverbs, you normally come across a verse that doesn't have any context. It's just one little short, pithy statement after another about some principle or some truth of life. And occasionally there might be two or three or four verses in a row. But there's a portion of Proverbs that gives a lengthy talk. Matter of fact, the entire chapter is devoted to this subject. And the two previous chapters are pretty much devoted to the subject. About half of each of the previous chapters are devoted to it. So it's almost a build-up to this subject matter. And that subject matter, as you might suspect, as we've looked at wisdom, as we've looked at words, and looked at integrity, and as I even talked about when we started, I said I would cover this, has to do with moral purity. Moral integrity, if you would. And it's a rather blunt area. And I've already preached it twice now, and it's a little delicate area to go through. But nonetheless, it's what God teaches, and I'll be careful in going through it. But we have to say some pretty blunt things, some pretty hard things. And I invite you to turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. All right? Now, let me give you the basic breakdown of this section, which I'm sure most of you have probably read, know something about. This is a little story, if you would, about a young foolish man looking for an immoral, illicit sexual relationship. And it deals with a foolish woman who is looking for a foolish man. And they meet. And as a result of that meeting, the natural course of things takes place. And then there's a consequence that God brings and spreads out before us. This is his invitation as we start at the very beginning. He says, come and drink of the wine, eat of the bread. I'm casting out a banquet of wisdom to come to and learn from. All right? And so as we go through this particular text, we're then going to go back and look at the two previous chapters briefly to see how they fit and sort of help mold this particular chapter here. Let's take a look at the first few verses in this particular proverb. Proverbs chapter 7, let's go through verse 4. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thy eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. He's talking here, he's saying, I'm getting ready to tell you a little story, and I want you to understand how important it is to be wise, be very wise in this area. So we look down at verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. Now this isn't just about a woman who's immoral, it's about a man who's immoral. It's a story of two people who are both trying to find each other, all right? And it talks about her flattery of the use in her words, in her language. We said a few weeks back that flattery is another form of lying. It's a form of deception. Flattery is simply gaining favor with somebody by telling them something you know is not particularly true. And so she flatters this young man. She spreads a net before his feet, all right? And he falls and falls for the whole trap. Of course, this is exactly what he's looking for as he is out on this particular walk, much like David was in the evening. Well, we look at verses 6 and 7. For at the window of my house, now the person is getting ready to tell the story, they were looking out their window and they saw this. I looked through my window, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Verse 7, and behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths void of understanding, passing through the street of her corner, and went to her house. He's now describing somebody who is very foolish. He's a young man, he's acting in a very foolish way. This is nothing more than what is going on all over him. College campuses and high schools all around our world. But God is giving this as a picture. He's saying, here is somebody who is wise that is looking and seeing somebody who is a fool. And he says, this person doesn't have any real understanding. There is a way that they think is right, but the end thereof is the way of destruction and death, which is what we're going to see here in just a minute. And so he starts to tell this particular story. And then we look down at verses 8 and 9. These are two very important verses, and I'll tell you why. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Two things are very pressing here. It talks about a place, a geographical place. He went her way to her house. And then it talks about a time, in the twilight, in the evening, in the dark of the night. This happens to be where time and place intersect. A bad time and a bad place makes for a bad meeting. All right? Here is a dark time, just the two of them, at her place. It's a bad situation. It's the dark of night, and she's immoral and he's immoral. And he finds the situation. When those two intersect, you're in the sights of the devil. You're in trouble. All right? And everyone knows it. They know it. They know the situation, all right? Time and place intersect all the time. Time and place intersect right now. We're at a time, we're at a certain place. Here is a bad time and a bad place that are intersecting, and this spells danger. When this happens, you can be sure that there's going to be a moral fall, all right? Then we read at verse 10. We'll spend a few minutes on this. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. In other words, she is dressed to kill. She knows what she's doing. Now, I want to take a couple of minutes on this. I want to talk a little bit about this issue of dress. And I know it's a delicate issue, but we're going to address it because the Scriptures address it. You'll notice the Bible does not describe what a harlot looks like. Doesn't need to. God knows that every person knows. A woman knows if she's dressed that way, and a man knows if she's dressed that way. This man is looking for somebody dressed like this, and this woman is looking for a man who's looking for her. All right? Now, let me tell you something about men and women, if you haven't picked this up, and this is due to our society. I can't say that I can, well, yeah, I can. I can find this pretty much in Scripture. But our society does everything it can, and it's very wise. Our society is very wise. This is why Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, it says, the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light in many areas. The world knows that the eyes of a man are never satisfied. The world knows that men have a problem with lust. The Bible makes that very, very clear. I never warn women about that. It warns men about that all throughout the Scriptures. So the world says, we'll beat women so down that they have such a low self-esteem as to how they feel about themselves that they'll be tempted to wear things that'll cross the modesty line. They know that. That's why the marketing is the way it is. And so when a woman feels badly about herself, crosses the modesty line, she is saying, this is the way I'm going to get a man. And the man she's going to get is a man that has a real serious problem. And when the two wind up getting married, what do you think the chances are that marriage is going to last when its whole foundation is based on immorality? It's not going to make it. It has a 0% chance of making it. There's going to be nothing but destruction and confusion all throughout it. Now, this whole issue here is a delicate issue to talk about, but it's one the Scriptures address and address pretty bluntly and pretty clearly right here in this particular situation. And it talks about this, and then it goes on, it says, starting in verse 11 through 15, it says, she is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house, where she should be. Now she's outside, she's in the street, she lies in wait at the corner. She has caught him and kissed him with an impudent face, said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day, I have paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. So she is looking for him, he is looking for her, they find each other. Now the Scriptures have incredible warnings about the wrong time and the wrong place, the wrong dress, the wrong motives, all those kind of things, just all throughout the Scriptures. And the reason this is an important time to address this is we have the most tempting time of year upon us, the summer. This is when there's lots of leisure. This is when people get themselves in lots of moral trouble. And the world knows it, and they're out there to get you at every theater, on every TV show. They want to get everything stirred up because there is money in this business. Lots of money. And the world understands that. They understand the mindset. This is why Scripture says, don't lean on your own understanding. It says, take heed, listen to what God has to say regarding this subject matter. He then goes and he tells us about this. You look at verses 16 to 21. Here's the seduction. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us make ourselves satisfied with love. For my husband, the man of the house, he's not here. He's gone on a long journey. And so with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. And so this man and this woman find each other. And now God is going to say, the world would only tell you this part. It would not tell you the rest. And now God is saying, your way determines your end. And he's now going to talk about the consequences. And look at what he says in these next couple of verses, 22 and 23. He goes after her straightway as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird hastes to the snare, and knows not that it is for his life. Now, the life here isn't necessarily meaning that he is going to physically die, though it could mean that. We'll get to that in a few minutes in chapter 5. It could mean that. But it means he's going to lose his life unless there's some kind of repentance. And it doesn't mean, and I'm sure there are people here today that have fallen into this as a church this size, and if it has, if you have, you repent and you get back on the right road. It's not a guilt trip to put somebody on. But God simply says, if this kind of thing is maintained, there is going to be serious, serious problems and serious consequences. There are already serious consequences if you've fallen, and you know what those are, and you'll probably experience them to some degree the rest of your life. That's just part of the scar tissue of sin. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look down, if you would, from 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. I have in the margin of my Bible here, listen up. The reason I have that is my father used to always say to me, listen up. Listen up. You know what that means? It means listen up. That's what it means. It means, when my dad would say it, it means I got something important. Look at me. Listen up. And I would look at him and he'd tell me something. It was important. God is saying, listen up. Here's a warning here. Steer clear of this situation. Don't put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. All right? He goes on. He says, verse 25, let not your heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to Sheol, or to a death, going down to the chambers of death. Pretty strong warning, pretty strong terms, pretty blunt talk, all right? Because God knows the human heart, and God loves us, and God is interested in protecting us, not ruining all of our fun. But I know from experience that many people will still say, I'll take my chances. Don't, you can meddle with my finances, Mike. You can tell me how to have a happy home. You can tell me how to raise my children. Don't tell me what I can look at, what I can read, where I can go. Don't mess with me. I'll take my chances. And my warning to you from Scripture is that there are no chances to be taken. This is not a roulette wheel, much like that young girl I talked to 27 years ago. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 5 for a moment, which deals an awful lot with this particular subject matter. Proverbs chapter 5. Look, if you would, at verse 7 and following. Verse 7 to 13. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not near the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. Meaning that he's hanging around a wrong crowd. He's losing his money. He's losing everything. Verse 11 and following. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof or correction? And I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. Several things that are very, very important in this particular text. When it says in verse 8, remove your way far from her, the New Testament says this. It says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. You've heard me say before, that doesn't mean flee to. It means flee from, all right? Just in case there's a misunderstanding on the exposition of that text, all right? Proverbs are not only Proverbs, but the New Testament again also says in Romans 13:14, it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't put yourself in a position to fall, all right? Or as it says in Peter, it says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. All this is borne out, this warfare that we're seeing here. So that's an important thing. It's also very important to note that there is so much in this wrong company where he loses everything. Then it says in verse 11, that even his body and his flesh may very well be consumed. Now, I take that in a couple of ways. I take that to mean that his life is going to be just sort of a life of devastation. That physically, he may be harmed throughout his life because of living a life of dissipation and a life of profligacy and this type of a lifestyle. And yet, I also take it to mean that God is clearly prophesying of sexually transmitted diseases, which is just all about us. College campuses, high school principals, everything. I had somebody come to me just last night tell me problems in one of the local schools. All these things are going on everywhere. U.S. News and World Report, front cover article this past week, is dealing with all this issue of teenagers, how young they are when they get intimate, all the different problems that are taking place. People are just pulling their hair out. The government doesn't know what to do. And so it tells us about all these things. These are tremendous warnings that God gives us. Well, look at Proverbs chapter 20, or chapter 6 for a moment. And I want you to look, if you would, at verses 23 to 28. Proverbs 6, 23 to 28. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction of the way of life. The way. There's a way, all right? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with the eyelids. It's telling the man not to lust, telling the woman not to flirt. All right? The lust issue is also mentioned by Jesus over in Matthew 28 in the Sermon on the Mount. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go on hot coals and his feet be not burned? Obviously a rhetorical question indicating, of course not. Here's the problem. Here's what I know many people are thinking. Your mind is thinking, okay, I follow, I've seen the thing in Proverbs 7. Here's some crazy guy that's going downtown D.C. or some dark alley in New York City looking for a prostitute or something. That's not me. I would never do something like that. Let me remind you that in the day that we live in, you don't have to leave your house to visit hers. We got all the technology in the world that'll take care of that problem. You can go down to Blockbuster. You can go to any movie you want. You don't have to leave your house to visit hers. It's all right here. And it's a problem all throughout this land. It's a problem with Christians. It's a problem everywhere. There's a serious problem, a real serious problem, and it's destroying homes, right and left. And you don't sit where I sit. I've had many people tell me they'll take their chances. I've tried to cast out the warning. He says here, he also says in this whole section, he says, I am so upset that I didn't listen to my instructors, to those that were giving me warning. Now there's a conscience problem near the end of his life, as having not looked back, because his way determined his end. So often, people, and I know this, I know from having preached for 28 years, this is not a condescending statement. I hope it's not a self-righteous statement. I just know it for a fact. Many people will say, I'm not interested in hearing this. Few will listen carefully to this. I know for a fact. I have people lined up outside my office. Mike Teston's got it, other staff members. And when you sit back there and you try to put a person's life back together who has fallen morally and you see the ruin, the devastation that it's done to a home or to a family, I'm telling you, you'll never say it could never happen to me or I'll take my chances. They take young people sometimes down to prisons just to let them see what a prison is like. I wish people could come into my office just to see what a ruined home looks like as a result of this kind of stuff. It's serious. Summer's upon us. Now let me just share with you a few things that I think might be of benefit to all of us, me included, every single one of us. Nobody is exempt from these things. If a man, wherefore man thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. The first thing I would say is this. Learn to strategize when you go anywhere. Keep in mind here in Proverbs 7, this young man is strategizing. He knows a way that he wants to go. This woman is strategizing. She's looking for him. And their strategy works. They find each other. And there are consequences as a result of that strategy. You need to strategize when you travel, when you go on vacation, when you go play. You need to be thinking about, I know what I'm going to come across in this hotel room. I know what I'm going to do. You've got to be thinking in advance, how am I going to protect myself in this situation? You can't live in a cave. We got to go and live and go to the beach and the mountains, all the different places. We have to live in a real world, all right? But you have to strategize. Secondly, be wise. Not in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Be wise to what God has to say. Beautiful text. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, are the ways of life, the things of life. Guard your heart. That's that part of that strategizing. You've heard me say this in the past. Keep your eyes in the boat. In Proverbs, it says, keep your eyes straight ahead. The term keep your eyes in the boat at the Naval Academy, when you're a plebe, your first year there, you're not allowed to look around. You have to look straight ahead. And the term is, hey, mister, keep your eyes in the boat. Every time you start looking around, they would say that to you. Don't look around. So I have a little margin statement. Keep your eyes in the boat next to the proverb. It says, look straight ahead, all right? Take inventory of your viewing habits. Listen carefully. When it says, lust not after her beauty in your heart, it doesn't mean you have to go downtown to do it. You could see it in a movie or a Blockbuster rental or video or anything else. It's there. And if there's a particular show you're watching that you know is causing lust, then don't watch it. Don't watch it. The other night I was watching a show and I pretty much strategize and try to guard myself, my time in front of the TV, or even certain hours. I was watching a show, and it's a good show. Next week, I said, hey, I found a show that's decent. And the next week, I saw a little hint this thing was heading in a bad direction. And here's what my thinking said. My understanding said, the bad part's over. You're safe. All right? God's thinking said, oh no, it's only going to get worse. And I leaned upon my own understanding for another 10 minutes. And then I saw where this thing was going. I thought, I've got to find out how this thing ends. And God says, no, you don't. And I turned it off. Now, that may sound real good. There have been times when I haven't turned it off. I'll confess there have been times when I've watched something I shouldn't watch. Yeah, that's right. Your pastor has watched things he shouldn't watch. All right? So fire me, okay? But if that was consistent in my life, I'd step down from the pulpit. I'd get out of here. I strategized in those areas. By the way, I never found out how it ended. And you know what? I survived, okay? I got through the week. I actually lived, all right? We have to strategize very, very carefully in all these areas. Make sure that your viewing habits are right. Take inventory. Don't put yourself in harm's way. Now, there are two types of temptations. I want to just mention this in our closing moments. Two types of temptations. Boy, you're glad I'm using that word closing, aren't you? One is, there's the temptation that when you and I walk out this door, we go shopping, we go here, we go there, there's temptation here, there's magazine racks, there's temptation all around us. God doesn't say it's wrong to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. He says it's a sin to give in to the temptation. There's another type of temptation. That's the type of temptation found in Proverbs chapter 7, where the young man was looking for the temptation. See? Very, very different. And if we spend our lives looking for temptation, I will tell you this. When you get married, you'll change wives and husbands as often as you change channels. And that's what they do in Hollywood. And people look to there as the standard for beauty and everything. That's why every other day there's got to be another marriage, another situation, because their minds are so filled with such unrighteousness. And all the things they view and are involved in, it's destroyed their lives. People are not happy. They're miserable. But that's not what the magazines will tell you. It's what Proverbs will tell you. It's what God will tell you. And so you have to be very, very careful about those particular issues. So make sure that you understand that as we walk out these doors, as we live life, there are hard things that are out there. Now, I've taken this time to do this because I think it's very important that from time to time, a couple of times a year, and usually when summer comes on, I make a little warning. It's hard. I was just in Florida this past week. There's just stuff everywhere. I mean, just every place that you go. I can't help what walks in front of me or what goes, but I can strategize certainly to some degree about places that I go and things that I do. All right? So the encouragement to all of you is men need to treat women with respect and honor and dignity. And women, I would ask you to treat men the same way regarding modesty in your clothing. At the beach, at home, everywhere. We've all got battles going on, huge battles that are going on, raging in our hearts because of our fallen nature. And that's why Proverbs gives us the warning that it gives us. Because there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's pray. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed before a holy God. If you've come in this morning and don't know Christ, I invite you to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, to give you everlasting life. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And all of us have sinned sometime in our lives and thus will be under the wrath and judgment of a holy God. But in order to enter into His presence, to enter into His kingdom, we must be perfectly righteous. And He will give you that righteousness if you will place your faith in Christ and what He has done for you at Calvary, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. And if you'll trust Him and trust Him alone for salvation, you'll pass from death unto life. I would encourage you right now to take a moment to call upon the Lord to save your soul if you never have. And for believers that are here today, I trust that as hard as this message has been to give, to deliver, I trust that you wouldn't walk out and say, I'll take my chances. Strategize. Team up. Particularly, I would even encourage the youth to get together on this matter and say we're really going to draw a line in the sand on some of these issues. And all of us, every one of us, are capable of falling. Father, thank you for your warnings. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for saving us. And now I pray that you'd bless the day before us. We pray that we'd have special time with family and friends and to enjoy the things of life that you've given us. We'll thank you if we prayed in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.